Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. A couple of announcements. This evening we'll be in Job chapter 19 and verses 23 through 29. But this morning we are dealing with an introduction to Job and a reminder to us that we do face an adversary, Satan. Satan went forth. Also, an announcement for the week. Saturday is Dan Robbins' birthday, so remember Dan on Saturday. This account in the opening chapter of Job is an affirmation of God's sovereignty. It was one day that the angels came forth before the throne of God to make account for themselves. But that spiritual backdrop behind the events, behind the persons recorded on the pages of Scripture, is a reminder to us that God is sovereign over all of history. And thus, we can sing One Day, 689.
Living, he loved me,
And as Satan challenged God that Job would curse God if things didn't go his way, if God didn't have that protective hedge about him, and if God didn't bless him, Satan alleged that Job would turn against the Lord. But this experience of the sufferings of Job, the temptations and the trials and the tribulations of Job's life are a testament to the abiding presence and the sustaining grace of Almighty God, who is our rock and our defender, our shield against all of the fiery darts of the enemy. As we sing hymn number 421, Rock of Ages, cleft for me.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy river silage flow. Be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from this guilt and power. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no rest and know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Make it come to thee for rest, helpless look to thee for grace. Thou I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes are closed in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see beyond thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Amen. And the book of Job declares Satan to be our adversary, the tempter, that same serpent who beguiled Eve in the garden, is the evil one who ever seeks to hinder and to thwart the will of God. But our Lord Jesus has overcome Satan and sin and death. He has won the victory, and thus we, by faith, can resist the temptations and the fiery darts of the wicked one. A mighty fortress is our God. The hymn is 81.
A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. unto us. We will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit
before Alan reads this passage this morning, it's Job 1, verses 1 through 12. Ken, would you open in prayer, please?
Sure. Lord, we thank you for this day and for this opportunity to gather together. We thank you that we can sing praises to your name. We just ask, Lord, that you would bless us as we're here and we'll hear the message, and that you would help us to apply it to our heart and our lives. We just thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sacrificed them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon him put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord.
Thank you. Satan went forth. This book of Job is the first of the poetic books, the books of wisdom. It follows the last of the historical books. And in our scriptural canon, it is placed before Psalms and Proverbs. But in the various renderings of the Jewish scriptures, in one version it comes between Psalms and Proverbs, and in the other it follows Proverbs. Some of you may remember a rather lengthy exposition of this book that Raymond Rook did years ago regarding the trials and tribulations of Job, the sufferings, and yet the abiding faith. And the overwhelming truth that comes from these experiences of Job, from all of the debatings and the reasonings of his friends and his assertions of faith, his announcement that he trusts that even he will see his Redeemer with his flesh, even though his ailments might cost him his life. This expectation of the resurrection, this abiding faith in the sustaining power of God's grace remains even for us today as a testimony of personal faith in God. And as Christ has promised to never leave us nor forsake us, it is an encouragement to us to hold fast to the faith, to stand firm upon the promises of God, and to know that He is the one who has begun a good work in us, and He will finish that work which He has begun. We don't know a whole lot about Job. Nothing is known of his ancestry, his parentage. It is generally assumed that he was non-Hebrew, for even his name, Job, is not a Hebrew name. But it is a name which is rendered beloved or favored. And he was mightily blessed by God. He's recorded here as a perfect and upright man. He feared God and eschewed evil. And this, of course, does not mean that he was sinless. For he, like we, was only a sinner, saved by grace. Job probably lived as roughly a contemporary of Abraham in the 21st century BC. But the exact location of Uz is debated among theologians and scholars. It is generally understood to be somewhere in the region of Edom or northern Arabia, south of the land of Canaan, the promised land. And yet, like many other appearances of persons of faith that were not within the lineage of Father Abraham, God had his remnant, even then, among others who trusted in the true God. And this seems to be the case with Job. But though Job is not part of that earthly lineage of Abraham, nevertheless, it is quite evident that he is part of the spiritual family of God. The adopted ones who have been brought by faith into a personal relationship with the Creator God, the Savior and the Redeemer. And thus, we can look to this book as a guidebook, as an encouragement for us in our daily walk, in our trials and tribulations, in our struggles, in our disappointments in life, in our pains and in our illnesses, in whatever circumstances we may encounter, whatever sorrows, whatever difficulties we face. We can trust that God is with us and that He will abide with us. This book of Job begins with a prologue introducing who Job is. He was a wealthy man. He was a powerful man, influential in his region. But he was a man of faith. And he was a man of intercessory prayer, for as we see here, he offered sacrifices on behalf of his sons and his daughters in the potential that they had also offended God. He desired that they might be covered by the blood, by the faithful intervention of those who interceded on their behalf. And this serves as an example to us that we need to be prayerfully mindful of the spiritual condition of family and friends and others with whom we cross paths. Like Job, we should pray for them, for their conversion, for their salvation, and that they might live lives glorifying the Savior. This man, Job, experienced many trials. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. He lost his personal health. He was in great pain and sickness, even apparently to the point of death. He experienced ridicule, accusations, challenges, even from his wife, to just curse God and die. His friends who came supposedly to encourage him attacked him and supposed that his sufferings were the direct result of his own sin. And in three recurring dialogues, they present their accusations against him. He offers his rebuttals, his assertions of faithfulness and trust in God. And then there's a fourth observer who criticizes all of them for the positions and the words which they spoke. But the book of Job closes with a direct interaction with God. God questions Job, and he reminds Job that he was the only one present at the foundation of the world. Even Job, though a faithful man, could not make such a claim. And Job recognizes his inferiority, his position of being subject to the sovereign hand of God, who uses the circumstances of our lives to refine us and to chasten us and to point us on the right path to a close personal relationship with our God, our Creator, our Savior. And thus, we see that the end result of Job, he received more children, more wealth, more abundance, more blessing than he had before. And this too is a spiritual lesson for us, that we as children of God, despite all of the benefits and the blessings of a relationship with Christ and the presence and the power of God in our daily lives here on this earth, we can anticipate a glorious eternity, far more abundant, far more blessed than anything that we could imagine on this earth. And thus, the lessons of the book of Job are here that we might recognize and apply the power of God, the sustaining grace of the Lord to equip us for all of the trials that we face, that we might honor and glorify His name, that we might remain faithful, even as Job. There's the cliche, the patience of Job. He endured, he persevered, despite all of the troubles, despite all the losses, despite all of the disappointments, despite all of the attacks, even from those who were supposed to be his friends. Yet he persevered, and he triumphed by the grace of God. Our title is Satan Went Forth. And the scene shifts after that prologue, which introduces Job and who he was and what he had. We then see the spiritual backdrop of the events and the persons that exist on this earth. Verse 6 records that one day where the sons of God appeared before the throne of God to give account for themselves. And this is a picture of the spirit messengers, the angels which exist around the throne of God, doing his bidding, being his ministering agents and his ministering servants in the world. But it also tells us that Satan appeared among them. Though he had by this time been a fallen angel, cast down to earth with the third of the angelic host who rebelled against God. Nevertheless, it appears that he still had access to the throne of heaven, in a sense that he, like all of the created beings, are subject to the authority of God. And thus Satan, the one who is identified as the adversary, the one who is pictured as the evil one, the destroyer, the wicked one, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age, though he has been delegated much authority in this fallen world, nevertheless, he, like all of God's creation, are subject to the power and the authority of the Creator. And thus, even Satan had to appear before the throne of God to give account for himself, that he, though a powerful being, nevertheless, a conquered being, one subject to the authority of an omnipotent God. And thus he appears before the throne. The Jews, like most of civilized culture, generally believe in retributive justice. The notion that people are accountable for the actions that they do, that they will receive rewards or blessings if they are obedient, and that they will receive judgment and criminal penalties if they are disobedient. And while it is perhaps acknowledged, at least in lip service, that there are some occurrences that occur outside the normal explanations of retribution. For the Bible even says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The troubles in this fallen world are experienced by believers as well as unbelievers. Nevertheless, these friends of Job, as recorded here in the dialogues with him, generally assume that all of the things that have happened to Job are occurring because of something he has done in offense of the holy standard of Almighty God. And we see Satan here in this dialogue with God at the throne, seeking to exploit that, to read into the sufferings of Job, to even accuse God of some special protection that has prevented Job from simply cursing God and losing his faith. It is God who initiates the conversation with Satan. He says, "Have you noticed, my servant, the faithful one, the one who is perfect and upright in the earth, who fears God and eschews evil?" And thus we see that this interaction between Satan, the one who Revelation 12 verse 10 identifies as the accuser of the brethren, we see here that he is true to his character. He's doing that which is his evil nature to do. And when he is asked by God what he has been doing, he says simply that he's been going to and fro throughout the earth, walking up and down. And in that, he's probably asserting that title which he has appropriated, that which he's identified as the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. For though he has been cast down, he has been delegated certain authority. And he works out his evil nature to destroy all that he can, to cause many to suffer, whether they be his own servants or whether they be the servants of God, whom he tries to hinder and afflict in his diabolical plots. But Satan says only that he's been walking up and down. He's neglecting to admit his guilt in his devious efforts to tempt and to destroy. And instead, he accuses God of special favoritism to Job. He says that if it were not for that hedge that you've placed around him and all of his possessions and all of his family, then he would simply curse God. He assumes that Job's faithfulness is merely a bribe by God. That he, if he acts in a certain way, might receive favor. He neglects to understand that the child of God serves and obeys God out of a great love for what the Lord has done for us. That it's not a quid pro quo situation. It's not a bribe. It's not that which we then put God in some obligation to reward us. We obey him to the degree that we do and that we can by his grace. And as we seek to express our love and our devotion to the Lord for what he has done for us. Satan challenges God, even as he did when he rose up in rebellion, even seeking to be as God. And he claims that if God would simply afflict Job, then Job would curse him. So this spiritual backdrop to the events on earth, this interaction between Satan, the accuser, the adversary, and the almighty, omnipotent, omniscient God, is a reminder to us of that spiritual warfare that often goes on around us. Even though at times we may be unaware of it, it is a revelation to us. Even as the scripture reminds us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Those who persecute us are not really our enemies. They are the tools, the agents of the wicked one, the enemy of God's people, the enemy of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of this world who are the spiritual wickedness in high places. And this then should remind us that this spiritual warfare is an ongoing battle between the forces of good, the forces of evil. But the Bible also affirms that Christ has already overcome, that he has won the victory, and that he is seated on his heavenly throne until all of his enemies have been made his footstool, and that there is an appointed day of reckoning, a day of judgment in which all of the wicked will be held to account for their evil words and their evil thoughts and their evil deeds. And like Satan and his demons, they all shall be cast into that everlasting lake of fire. Job here then is not an evidence of some vindictive, vicious God. He is instead a symbol, a representation of God's abiding presence and strength among his people as he abides with us as he enables us to withstand the fiery darts of temptation, the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the deceiver, the vicious hatred of the enemy of our souls. And thus, God has shown, even as Paul told the Romans, that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. The events in the life of Job occurred not as some cold-hearted judgment upon Job, but as a manifestation of God's faithfulness, of God's love, of God's grace, that he sustains and protects his people as we persevere in all of the trials and the tribulations of life. God responded to that challenge by Satan. He did not deny that God had indeed put a hedge around Job. He had blessed him with a large family, with great possessions, livestock, great wealth, and influence in his community. And we can infer that this was part of God's blessing because of his faithfulness. But it's also part of God's sovereign purpose and his providence that the faith, the true faith of Job might be confirmed. For God allows our trials and our testings more as a test, a confirmation, a validation, a verification of that which we say we believe. And it is through the fires of our trials that the dross is burned away, that the silver and the gold is refined and shined and purified as we are made ready for that eternal kingdom. And thus God says to Satan, you have the delegated authority to take away his possessions, to take away his children, to take away even his health, but you may not take his life. And this too reminds us that though Satan has been given a degree of authority to inflict his sufferings, nevertheless, he, like all of the events of evil in the world, occurs within the permissive will of Almighty God. Nothing occurs without the overarching approval of God on his heavenly throne. And thus we can rest assured that in the providence of God, whatever occurs in our lives, whatever suffering we are called to endure, whatever trials, whatever troubles, whatever pains, whatever illnesses, whatever sicknesses, whatever diseases, whatever persecutions, whatever may happen in our lives, occurs within the providence of God. Even as that hymn says, it's traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. He works out his purpose in our lives that he may reveal his glory and that he may prepare us for that eternal place where he has gone to prepare for us. Job answers the many accusations of those who are said to be his friends. He refutes their assumptions that he is hiding some secret sin, that he is personally responsible for all of the sufferings that he has endured. And he clings to the faith. He clings to the certainty, the promise of God himself, that he will abide with us. Satan, as we see in this passage, and as confirmed by many other appearances throughout the pages of Scripture, contrary to those who assume that he's merely a mythological creature, or even as many today presume, a comical creature of a little guy with horns and a forked tail and a pitchfork. These efforts to diminish the danger and the vile character of Satan, to create some kind of a comical allowance and a tolerance of him, even to the point where now many, even in our public schools, are being encouraged to devote their time to satanic clubs. He is becoming a popular figure among the wicked. Those who may have previously served him in secret now are emerging openly to proclaim their allegiance to this vile deceiver. And yet, we see in the pages of Scripture that Satan is a defeated foe. Christ has overcome him. He resisted him repeatedly in those 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, in which Satan repeatedly presented temptations to escalate his timetable for revealing himself as the Messiah, for providing supernatural means of sustaining his physical strength rather than relying upon the Word of God. And yet repeatedly, the Lord rebuked Satan by quoting the Scriptures, by reminding the devil that though he has been given authority over the kingdoms of this world, the ruler of all, the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan offered to give him all the kingdoms of the world, but what Satan didn't realize and wouldn't admit is that he already has them. That he rules and he reigns from that heavenly throne. And there will be a day of reckoning, a day of judgment. Satan would have us to be deceived as well. He would have us to doubt the power of God to sustain his people. He riles up the enemies of the gospel to persecute and to imprison and to beat and to kill the servants of God. The degree of persecution in this world, it is said, is at a greater pitch now in this century than it has been in all the 20 centuries since the first appearance of Christ on this earth. The wicked opponents of the gospel, whether they be communist, whether they be Muslim, whether they be animalistic, whatever philosophy or whatever theology governs their actions, is a defeated system of man. All religions, apart from the worship of the true God through the revelation of Jesus Christ, are man-centered, Satan-directed, and destined for an eternity in hell. This Satan, the deceiver, the destroyer, will one day acknowledge that he is defeated. When the demons were confronted by the Lord in his casting out of demons, they protested it was not yet their time. They knew that they still had a degree of influence. Even now, though Satan is bound, we're told in Scripture that there's going to be coming a time as we approach the very last days, that he will be loosed for a season. We think things are bad now, but just wait. But at the same time, the Christian can remain confident and assured that though evil men wax worse and worse, though things look hopeless, though things look gloomy, our politicians reveal their cynicism and their criminal activities. Congresses, state legislatures defy the word of God. The philosophies of men, the intellectuals, dispute and deny the scriptures. But the Bible reminds us that though the grass withers, the flower fades, the seasons of this world come and go, but the word of our God endures forever. And thus, we as Christians are instructed that when we see these things happening, we're not to fret, we're not to despair, we're to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. Satan went forth. He left the presence of God to resume his diabolical plan. He would inflict further suffering upon Job. But as we shall see tonight in chapter 19, Job maintained his faith. He knew that even though things physically and naturally looked hopeless and helpless, nevertheless, he had the firm trust and belief that yet, even though he may die, he would see his Redeemer with his own eyes. He would see him in the flesh. And thus, God is the one who remains faithful to his word. Satan went forth. He has authority. He has power. He's not to be completely ignored. But the scripture tells us we are to resist the devil and he will flee from us. If we cite the word of God, the triumphs of Christ over what he has sought to do down through history, if we remember God's faithful promises and the Lord's own words, then we too shall triumph over the devil. Not because of our intellect, not because of our physical strength, not because of anything that we are, but because of what Jesus Christ has already accomplished. He has overcome the devil. He has overcome the world. But this account of the life of Job is a reminder to us, even as the hymn writer, of our dependence upon the abiding presence of Christ in our lives. I need thee every hour. The hymn is 7:10.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Bless me now, my my Savior, I come to Thee.
Amen. Many times we assume that great service to God, great accomplishments for God are done by those who are highly trained and have some special unction of the Holy Spirit to do that which God has called His people to do. But that hymn was written by Annie Sherwood Hawks, a housewife in New York, a mother of three. And one day as she was reflecting on God's goodness to her, she sat down and wrote a poem that contained the lyrics of this hymn. She was a member of a church pastored by Robert Lowry, who is influential with many hymns and hymn tunes. He was a professor down at Lewisburg for many years and a pastor at a church in Hughesville. But he was in this church at New York, and he heard this poem, and he said he would put it to music for her. And he added the refrain to this hymn. She wrote 400 hymns, but this by far is the most well-known and well-remembered. She said at the time that it was actually written, contrary to what many might assume, it was written at a time of a realization of God's great blessing, His presence and His comfort. And yet she said she would realize years later how it would sustain her and others in those dark times, in the times of sorrow and loss, and thus showing our dependence upon the sovereign purpose and the providence of Almighty God. Annie Hawks thus composed this hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour, but it's an abiding reminder to us of how we are dependent upon God, how we need Him, and how we must rely upon His marvelous grace. The hymn is 705. Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount abhorred, there where the blood of the Lamb
that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Do we have any thoughts today regarding Satan went forth? He's still around.